Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, right now we just acknowledge that we need you. We need you in our life. God, some of us are just going through some really difficult things and we've been crying out. We need you, God. Father, I am so encouraged by your word and by your promises and by your faithfulness that you are with us. And so, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our life. And so, God, we worship you and we adore you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, hello, Northview. It is so good to be here with you. I want to welcome our Fishers campus, our Greater Lafayette campus, and to all of you here at our Carmel campus, as well as those watching online. And if you're a guest today, we are in a series called The Nine. We're looking at characteristics that make up the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And I believe, just as Pastor Steve has said, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And these nine that are described, these characteristics in Galatians 5, are attributes of that fruit of the Spirit. And so as believers, as Christians, the Spirit of God comes and takes residence in our life, and we start to live out the characteristics of God, the fruit of the Spirit. And so today, we're going to be looking at faithfulness. Well, a few years ago, as I entered my mid-30s, I started recognizing some things. I'd be playing basketball with my son and try out some of my old college moves and realize they went bye-bye. Even though I couldn't do the windmill dunk on a 9-foot goal anymore to impress him, I would make comments to him like, "You should have seen me back in the day, buddy. I could do this and I could shoot the three. Boy, could I shoot." And he'd look at me with a dazed look and say, "Dad, just pass me the ball." I wondered, why am I trying to justify me being out of shape to my 7-year-old? So it was then in the driveway that I decided I needed to do something about it. I decided to run the mini marathon. My dad was a runner. I remembered how much joy he got out of it. He ran the Chicago Marathon, and so I thought, I can do this. I need to get back in shape, and this will be a good thing. How many of you, by show of hands, at all campuses, have run a mini or full marathon before? Wow, quite a few of you. Well, when I started training in November, and the Indy mini marathon race was in May, I could not run a full mile, and that is the truth. That's how out of shape I was. So I got a gym membership, I made a workout schedule, I started to eat better, and then after a month, I realized, this is hard. I don't know if I really like running. I have flat feet and bone spurs, and you know, 13.1 miles is a long ways. Well, I wanted to do this, and I kept with it. I kept training and running more and more miles. I was excited about accomplishing a goal. I was excited to be a part of the Indy Half Marathon. Well, May finally came. My wife and kids, my mom and dad and sister all came to support me. And I'll never forget that feeling of being in this huge crowd with my bib on, my heart is racing, and the clock starts, and this giant mob starts to make its way through the starting gate, and the race begins. And it's amazing what you see. Runners of all walks of life, kids, teens, middle-aged guys like me, women, older runners. And I loved being cheered on from the sidelines and people yelling, "You're doing great, keep going." And there were bands playing music along the way. There were kids holding up posters, supporting their family members, volunteers serving and handing out water and Gatorade. It was awesome. And I thought, I'm doing it. This is great. I'm here. I can do this. Well, mile 2 through 4 go great. I'm on pace with my goal. Then miles 5 through 6 come. I still feel good. We then go into the Indy 500 and start to run the track. That was incredible. I then get to where the Jumbotron is inside the track, and I'm watching the race as I'm running. And it starts to show the Kenyans and other runners have already finished the race. I was like, this is a little discouraging. How in the world are they done already? Well, we then get outside the track, and the crowds start to disappear. No one is cheering you on, and the pain is getting severe, and I'm starting to get dehydrated. My thoughts start to turn to, I can't do this. Let's just quit. Just quit and walk. This is tough. Just quit. And I came to a crossroads at mile number 11. And you see, I had never trained past mile 10. And I didn't know if I could really make it 13 miles. Do I keep going past the pain since everything in me right now wants to give up? Or do I press on and finish what I've worked so hard for? And I made the decision not to give up, and I pressed on, and pretty soon the crowds started to appear again, and they were cheering me on. And I realized I had 1 mile left. And I turned to, I can't do this, to I will finish the race. And the last quarter mile turned from pain and struggle to joy and peace and excitement. And I can see the finish line. And when I came across that line, I was so excited, and so many emotions flooded my body. I did it. And my family came over, and I have some of those pictures, and they congratulated me and told me that they were proud of me, and I had accomplished my goal. I had finished the race, and it was a great feeling. And I believe, friends, that the Christian life is like that. Paul even tells us that life is not a sprint, but a marathon. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. When we run with faithfulness and commitment to our God, we will finish the race, and Jesus will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. I can't wait for that. While the Greek word here in Galatians 5:22 is often translated as faith, the act of trusting or believe in God, in this context, most versions translate it as faithfulness, the virtue of being trustworthy and dependable. And so if you have your notes, take those out right now, and you might want to write down this definition of faithfulness. Faithfulness is defined as trustworthy and dependable. Trustworthy and dependable. And there's a great chapter in Hebrews 11 that's famously known as the Hall of Faith chapter. It shares testimonies of men and women who are found faithful and dependable. I also picture them as Hebrews 12:1 says, surrounding us as a great cloud of witnesses. I picture these great people of faith on the sidelines cheering us on. And they have these posters up. And they're cheering us on. And Moses is holding up a poster that says, no roadblock can stop our God. Daniel has a poster up that says, eat your vegetables. Daniel diet. Abraham has a poster. It's holding up, old dudes rule. And Moses was one example for us. Numbers 12:7 says, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Well, what does all my house mean? It means that he obediently did all that God asked of him. Moses was not perfect, and he made some very bad decisions. But he committed himself to obeying God. And Moses was characteristically enthusiastic for God. Quite different from the Israelites who were with him. They were enthusiastic one day, grumbling the next, and idolatrous soon after. Moses did not allow people's attitude to deter his own obedience. Wow, that's good. Do we let others' attitudes determine our own obedience to God? Do we let others sway us even though we know God is calling us to live a certain way? And God spoke to other prophets in dreams and visions, but not to Moses. He spoke directly to him, and God cites Moses' faithfulness as the reason for doing so. You and I can learn from that. If we obey, if we are faithful, that behavior enables us to hear God's voice more clearly. And there's a long list in Hebrews 11 of people of faith, and it said, by faith, Noah trusted God's word about the coming judgment, as well as God's promise to save his family. Abraham and Sarah believed against all evidence that they would have a child. Rahab trusted God to protect her family when the Israelites destroyed Jericho. Gideon's mustard seed faith routed an entire army. We have such great examples of faith in God's word. However, there's no greater example than Jesus Christ. Even Jesus learned faithfulness through his obedience. Now, Jesus knows all things, but he learned faithfulness through suffering. In fact, it was decreed that he would suffer. But there's a difference in knowing he would suffer and actually going through it. Look at Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Jesus learned faithfulness through suffering. Being fully man as well as fully God, Jesus had to stand through trials and temptations to demonstrate his faithfulness. He showed us through many trials and temptations that he was faithful to his Father. In fact, the temptations Jesus faced were always trying to get him out of suffering, get him away from God's plan. And the battle raged and came to its culmination in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus demonstrated his full confidence in his Father's plan. Luke 22:42 says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. In a sermon from Jonathan Edwards, he compares Christ's agony in Gethsemane to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He says, God spoke to Adam in the garden concerning the tree, and he told him, obey me about the tree, and you will live. God spoke to Christ in the garden and said, obey me about the tree, and you will die. The tree for Jesus was the cross. The tree was suffering. And Jesus, unlike Adam, obeyed. He knew he was going to suffer and die, yet he remained faithful and obedient. And the Apostle Paul describes Jesus' absolute surrender and obedience with these words in Philippians 2, 7 through 8. It says, Christ Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Through this complete obedience, Jesus was made perfect and became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest. Jesus is high priest because as a man, he was subject to all the weaknesses and temptations that we are so that he could personally relate to us in our struggles. Yet he was God. He's our great high priest because he has been through trials and temptations, yet he has overcome it and was without sin. Jesus was faithful, and he calls us to be faithful. He is faithful and constant, never changing. And Psalm 105 says, the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That faithfulness continues through all generations. He keeps his promises. Have you had people promise you something and they don't follow through with it? Drives you crazy, right? And it can even be hurtful. God never does that. When he says he will always be there for you, he is. When he says I love you unconditionally, it means there's nothing you can do to earn this love. There's nothing you can do to take his love away from you. He is faithful. Every time you see a rainbow, remember God is faithful. He keeps his promises. Every time you pick up your Bible and read, remember he said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Remember, every time someone raises their hand to receive Jesus as Savior, God has rescued and redeemed them. He is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I love that verse. Hosea is a prophet in the Old Testament. And he's known in the Bible as a minor prophet, not because he has minor things to say, but because a major prophet means that their book is is longer. And minor prophets tend to be shorter books in length. Well, since the Lord viewed Israel as his wife, he viewed her worship of other gods as adultery. And the first thing God asks Hosea to do is to go and marry a prostitute. Wow. That's a challenge in being obedient, but Hosea does it. Her name was Gomer. I'm not going to say anything about that. Gomer. Well, the whole town knew her reputation and her lifestyle. And God said to go and marry her, and he does. And I believe he really loved her. And they had three children. Two of the three kids are not Hosea's. And the marriage starts to unravel, and Hosea knows that Gomer is being unfaithful. She leaves. She goes back to what she knows. She goes back to being used and abused. And in the town square, on the auction block, ready to be sold into slavery, there waits Gomer. And God calls Hosea to go and to get her back and to love her unconditionally. Now, I could understand if God said to Hosea, okay, you did what I said. She's not going to change. No worries. You tried. But that's not what God told Hosea to do. Hosea 3:1 says, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to the other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. I assume the sacred raisin cakes are like Cinnabon. Amazing, I'm sure. Anyway, he tells him, go and bring her back home. Go and pretend nothing happened. Love her completely. You want me to do what, God? God, how can you ask me to love her? She is unfaithful. She doesn't love me. And God says it doesn't matter. Go and love her as I love the Israelites. Wow. It's hard to understand a love like that, a faithfulness like that. And God says, that is the faithfulness I have for you. I sent my son for you. I'm committed to you. God is committed to loving you and me like that. Are we worthy of that type of love? No. But he is faithful, friends. Despite our unfaithfulness, he is faithful. And even in our mess ups, our mistakes, he remains faithful. And that is good news. Because guess what? We mess up, don't we? Remember the story of Peter? The friend of Jesus, one of the disciples. Remember how the final night of Jesus' life, the night when he would take the journey to the cross, Jesus needed Peter to be by his side, and what happened? Peter fell short in his commitment. John 13:36 says, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And you know, in that moment, I really believe Peter meant what he said. But then real life happened. And Jesus was arrested. And while watching and waiting to see what would happen to Jesus, Peter denied even knowing him. And the fruit of the Spirit was faithfulness, but Peter showed betrayal and fear. And if we have Jesus and the Spirit of God working in us, why do we see another type of fruit growing in us? Well, there is another type of fruit being produced, and that fruit is not of God, but of our sinful nature. It's in competition with our hearts, And Paul says this just in a few verses before in Galatians 5:17. Says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And there is a battle for territory in my heart and your heart between the new life God has for us and the old life. And the poet Carl Sandburg once said, "There is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there is a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud." And that's so true. But what's so great about our God is that he is faithful to us and he never gives up on us. God never gives up on you. And Peter is one of my heroes of faith, not because he always did what was right. He made some big mistakes. But every time he fell down, he got back up again. And when it came time to choose someone to preach the very first gospel sermon, guess who was chosen? Peter. Peter, you do it. Peter, you have had the experience of being knocked down and getting back up again. You've made some mistakes, and these people need to know that God works good in all things. And I believe that's me. I've made lots of mistakes and have fallen, but God has picked me up, and I'm still running the race. Friends, is that you here today? Have you made some mistakes and you wonder if you should just give up and quit? Have you been unfaithful to God and wonder if you can come back to him? God wants you to know he's already forgiven you. He loves you. Don't quit. Don't give up. We make mistakes, but God is a God of redemption. And he's calling you to get back up and get back in the race and to be faithful. And if you drive around town in Carmel and Fishers and Indy, Greater Lafayette, you are bound to hit potholes. It is pothole season right now. And I live in the Greater Lafayette area, and I feel like I'm driving off-road and every time I get in the car right now. And you know, when you hit a pothole, it jars you and can cause damage to your vehicle. They're a danger to your vehicle. Last year, we had a couple of friends from church hit one so hard, it popped their tire and jolted them in a way that her hand broke the driver's side window and the passenger hit the dash and broke her nose. That's a serious pothole. Well, I believe that we can use this as a visual illustration. And I want to talk about some potholes to faithfulness. There are some potholes that can jar our faithfulness to God. And the first one is temptations. Temptations. We live in a culture that elevates unfaithfulness more than it does being faithful. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil, he wants to destroy every relationship you are in, your marriage. He wants to tempt you to be unfaithful with pornography or entertain the idea of a physical or emotional affair. And maybe you're not married, but he wants to tempt you to ruin your future marriage with pornography, living with someone, or having sex before marriage. Maybe you openly flirt with someone who may be married, thinking it's just harmless fun. Well, the devil wants to tempt you, entice you, and convince you that it's okay. But you see, God doesn't tempt you, but he will provide a way out. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that it's not common to man." God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You can endure it and find a way out. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy or convenient or make sense to the world. But there is always an exit when you're trying to live a faithful life. And maybe you find yourself on the fence of being unfaithful. Friends, it will only lead to ruin and destruction in your life. Recognize it now. Recommit to being faithful first and foremost to God. And there are so many temptations in life to get ahead. Temptations to lie and cheat on our taxes, to falsify records, to lie about our resume, to steal from our employer because we feel cheated ourselves, to party life away with alcohol or drugs. But when we are focused on being faithful to God, the temptations become less and less enticing. Doesn't mean they will stop or go away. It just means as we grow in our relationship with Christ, the things of the world become less and less inviting and worth chasing after. We start to see with clarity. You know, without my glasses, I cannot see. I'm legally blind. You are all very, very blurry right now. And when I put my glasses on, I can see with clarity. And life without Christ is living without clarity and purpose. It's like living without these glasses on. It's living with blurred vision. And so when I put these glasses on, I can see with focus and clarity. And when we are walking in obedience, God brings things to us with clarity and focus in our lives. We start to see an upper story. And God offers us this clarity through the Word of God. And God says, here is the lens in which I want you to live by. I want you to start seeing life through this lens. And we start to live out a biblical worldview, and God brings clarity to our life and purpose and meaning. And he does that through the Word of God. It brings that clarity to our life. Well, the second pothole to faithfulness is trials. Trials. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. Friends, life is hard and full of challenges. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know why children suffer. I don't know why you're going through a situation in your life that you are right now. It can be such a faith-jarring experience when we hit this pothole. It might rattle you, but you must decide it won't defeat you. And we have a calendar in our kitchen, and the quote last month said, in this life, we are all just walking up the mountain, and we can sing as we climb, or we can complain about our sore feet. Whichever we choose, we still got to do the hike. I decided a long time ago, singing made a lot more sense. I love that. Friends, you might be going through the toughest time of your life right now. Don't focus on how big your problem is. Focus on how big our God is. Take one step at a time. He is faithful. Don't run from God in your trial. Run to him. He is faithful. Worship in the tough times. Fill your day with praise music and his word. You know, right now I've got the David Crowder songs, This I Know and I Am, on repeat. And it's just filling me with this worship music and reminding me that God is the great I Am. He is faithful in the midst of all that we go through. God is still there. God has a resolution for your pain, a motive for your struggle, and a reward for your faithfulness. The third pothole to faithfulness is pride. Our pride can take us from being faithful and trusting God to not trusting God and his plans for our life. Pride pushes God away and says, I can do this. I don't need your help. So you go from trusting God to trusting that your way is better. And that's dangerous. And we have to lay down our pride, our ways, and trust him. And I think what prohibits us from doing that is fear. We're afraid he won't follow through. And so you have to ask yourself, is God worth trusting? Do I trust him? And if not, why? And this fear can lead to unbelief. And I don't believe God's plans are better, so I take them into my own hands. How many times have we done that? God says, here's what I want you to do. Now go and do it. And we say, God, you know, that's not exactly what I wanted to do or had in mind. How about I do this instead? And because we think we know what's best, we take God's perfect plan and try to control it and put it into our hands. And so often it doesn't go well. If God has been calling you somewhere, are you making excuses or delaying God's instructions? Has God called you to change jobs because he has something better for you? Are you obeying? It might mean less pay, but a more fulfilling life. Are you trusting in yourself or God? Has God called you to a ministry and you just continue to put other priorities ahead of that ministry? Friends, God wants to use you. What are you waiting for? Has God spoken into your heart about tithing and being faithful with your finances? And you think you just don't make enough to trust him. But friends, he is faithful. Be faithful with the resources God has given you. It's time to put down your ways and trust him and walk in faithfulness. There is such blessing in obedience. And when we become dependable to God, there is blessing. Well, God has given us the example to be faithful and says it is impossible to please God without faith. So I want to leave you with some practical ways faithful people live. There's lots of things I could go into here, but I want to share a few. Faithful people, number one, are in prayer. And prayer is just communicating with God. It is sharing our heart with him. It's sharing our joys. It's sharing our doubts. It's sharing our frustrations, our anger, the things that we're going through, and we're coming before God, and we're just talking with him and communicating with him, and we're putting things from our control into his hands. It's prayer. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." Last week, I had a leader that's leading our dynamic marriage course. And this is the first time that dynamic marriage is being led at our campus. And so we're really excited about launching this course. And so he called me up and he said, "Hey, Dave, I'm going to come by the church and I'm going to go into the room and I'm just going to pray. You want to join me?" I said, "That'd be great." And so we went into the room and we just prayed over that place. We prayed over the room. We prayed that God would just move. We prayed for each couple that was going to take the dynamic course and that God would just speak into their life and into their marriage and bring hope and healing and redemption and reconciliation and strengthen their marriage. And it was awesome. And that's what prayer is. It's taking things out of our control, out of our hands, and it's putting it in God's hands. And there is power in prayer. Faithful people are in prayer. Well, number two, faithful people follow through on commitments. Follow through on commitments. The definition of faithfulness is being dependable. Are you dependable both to God and to others? Matthew 5:33 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.'" When you give your word, does it mean something? Or do you have a reputation as someone who cancels at the last minute or never follows through? As a pastor, my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And the Bible says that we are one body, many parts. One body, many parts. We all play a role in the kingdom of God. There's no role too small. From being greeted at the front door, to check in, to serving our kids and students, to praying for others, all of us play a role. And when someone comes to Christ, we all celebrate as the body of Christ. But when we take our commitment lightly or don't think what we do really matters, and it's okay to just bail last minute, it won't hurt anything. You're wrong. It hurts the body. And I just want to challenge all of us to think about our commitments. And sometimes we don't do a good job of following through on things because we overcommit. We want to help everybody, but end up helping nobody. Evaluate and pray about what you commit to. And when you say yes, follow through and be faithful in that season of what you are committed to. Well, the other day, I read a tweet from Will Ferrell. Funny guy. And it illustrates what I'm talking about. He says, quote, "When I say I'll think about it, I really mean I'll forget about it completely until you bring it up again." And it's funny because it's true. We've been guilty of that. Have you ever told someone you'd help them with something or be somewhere and then you completely forgot about it? I think we all have. Maybe you've been guilty of telling someone, I'll be praying for you, and then forget about their situation just a few minutes later. Don't fall into the trap of forgetting about it. Instead, be intentional about following through with what you said you were going to do. Let's say someone comes up to you after church and asks you to pray for them. You have three options. You can tell them, no, you won't pray for them. They probably won't ask you again. You can tell them you will pray for them and then forget about it. You can tell them you will actually pray for them, and then a couple of weeks later, you follow up with them, and you say, I've been praying for you. How are you doing? How is the situation that you're in? I care about you. What would you want someone to do for you? Be faithful. Be dependable with your words and your actions. Follow through on what you say you will do. Christ is counting on you. Well, number three, stay the course in difficult times. Stay the course in difficult times. Revelation 2:10 says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. And you know, the last few months for my family have been very difficult. 4 weeks ago, my dad passed away. He endured a hard year and a half battle with brain cancer. And nothing can prepare you to see someone you love so much pass away. It's been hard. I've had anger, depression, sadness, joy, peace, relief. And someone commented on my Facebook after my dad passed away about how hard it is to describe being heartbroken and relieved at the same time. And that was so true. He fought the good fight, and there was relief that his battle was won. And there will be times throughout our lives where we will have difficult times. And we can let those times take us off course, distract us, become an excuse for bad behavior, or we can choose to follow him in the midst of our difficult circumstances. We can choose to lean on our Savior and cry out to him. And we can cry out to him and know that he is faithful. And when we're going through those times, we know that God is with us and he loves us. And sometimes when we can't even go on our own, he picks us up and he carries us. And he says, I have not forgotten about you. I have not abandoned you. I am right with you. I care deeply about you. I am faithful. I am here and I love you. And you can depend on that. And you can depend on me. We can lean in on our small group. We can lean in on those around us that care deeply about our lives. We need to make steps in those difficult circumstances to stay the course so that we don't miss what God wants to teach us during those difficult times. And the fourth thing faithful people do is finish well. Before my dad declined rapidly, he started to visit cancer patients and let them know the hope they have in Jesus. You see, at mile marker 11, when it got tough, my dad decided to keep going and not quit. He wasn't one that openly talked about his faith, but at mile marker 11, he wanted to finish well. He wanted to fulfill his purpose in life. How about you? Are you at mile marker 11? Do you feel like you want to give up? Are you ready to throw in the towel on your life or certain relationships because it's just too hard? Have you been praying for something for a long time and you keep wondering if God will show up? Well, just like I had never trained past 10 miles and got to mile 11 and thought about quitting, I was in the unknown. And maybe you are going through something you never thought in your life you would have to be going through. You are walking in the unknown. And it would be easier just to quit, to give up. God, I'm done. And you come to a crossroads at mile marker 11. Can I just encourage you? There is blessing at the finish line. There is blessing when we decide to walk in obedience and to stay faithful. There is blessing in trusting God. There is blessing in surrendering to God's will and not our own. There is blessing in staying faithful. And it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish. And you may have had a rocky start or several rocky starts, but are you being faithful now? Are you getting back up like Peter did? And when we do, friends, we will be welcomed into eternity with love, joy, and peace. That's so amazing. Just picture it. Being welcomed with applause and loud cheering from the faithful saints that have gone before us. How about being filled with the most amazing feeling of love and joy? And Jesus is there. And he looks at you. He looks at me and he looks at our life and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the inheritance that I have prepared for you. Welcome to eternity. Welcome to heaven. I've been waiting for you. I love you. You did it. Well done." And friends, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. You are so faithful. Even in our unfaithfulness, you remain faithful. God, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you that you give us the strength when we've fallen that we can get back up again. Father, I pray that you would speak right into our hearts right now and let us know, God, you are faithful and you're good and you've called us to purpose and meaning and to live a faithful life to you. God, thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue as we worship.